For the rest of us, our text this morning is Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Every once in a while, I preach a sermon that I need to hear. So maybe I'll preach this, record it, and go home and listen to it. But I need this sermon this morning. Actually, I need all my sermons, but there are some, you know what I mean, that particularly are applicable at a particular point in your life. As long as it's thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, I'm in fair shape. I shouldn't have killed that guy this week. Now I'm convicted. Yeah. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparation, and she came up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We are thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. We are thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which washes us whiter than snow. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we would always give You thanks and praise for the salvation that You have provided for us, which we would never be able to merit or earn on our own. Father, our imperfections have caused us to fall from You. We have inherited a sin nature from our father Adam. We live sinfully. We think thoughts we should not think. We do things we should not do. We don't do the things that we should. But Father, You are ever gracious and ever merciful. Having called us into Your kingdom, may we walk as children of light. And we pray, Father, that as we look at Your word today, You would sanctify us through it, teach us through it, and may we behold wondrous things out of Your law, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever really felt really stressed out? Really stressed out. This week was such a week for me. The phone kept ringing off the hook. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was tripping over toys. Most of you realize that my daughter and grandchildren are living with us, so things around our house are often very hectic. The whole week was like that. This morning about 5 o'clock, our dog was throwing up all over the house. That went on for I don't know how long, so you get up, take care of that. And then when you get up, you're tripping over toys again. There's just all kinds of stuff going on. There's things to prepare. Aaron wasn't feeling good, so Sue and I got the kids together. We got them to church. Just a constant week, a constant seeming like just not accomplishing anything but stuff that was, I don't know, it's hard to explain. You ever have those kind of weeks, though, where it's like everything that you do fails? Everything that you do, you have to move something to get it out of, you know, before you can fix something, you have to move 10 things. And then when you try to fix it, you break the thing that you're trying to fix even worse. Now you have to go to, I got a computer this week. Well, I'll get to that in a little bit. Well, I might as well mention it now. I got a computer this week. It didn't work right. I had to take that over there. I spent 3 hours horsing around with a computer at Best Buy with a geek squad. I come to church today and Tina looks at me and says, "Pastor, how are you today?" I said, "Rotten!" It's been a terrible week. I'm sure that all of us have had times like that every once in a while. And it's not big things. It's not like, you know, if somebody were to just drop dead, I could handle that. But it's all the little things that just crop up, little fires that you're constantly trying to put out. Just drives me crazy. Got your hands full of kids. And the phone rings. And again. You know. It's just been one of those weeks. I needed another week of vacation. But that's really part of the problem. When I come back from vacation, it takes me a week to get reacclimated to things. But I didn't have a week to get reacclimated to things. It was just an avalanche, it seemed like. We've all had those kinds of weeks. My problems are relatively minor. I understand that. We all have to face illness. We face bills, appointments and deadlines and meetings and obligations and job evaluations. Those things all place strains on us. Too much sometimes is placed on our plates. There's not enough time to do it all. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. We stress out because we procrastinate in our obligations, and then everything's all due at once. When if we had just budgeted our time over a period of time, we'd have been much better off, but then we have to do everything at the last minute. And I think in our technologically and affluent age, we've become even more stressed than previous generations. More things we buy because we can afford them. But then when we buy these things, we have more things to insure, more things to maintain, and more things to repair. And then when you buy those things, they start calling you on the phone and sending you emails, "Do you want to buy our extended warranty plan?" "No, I don't want your extended warranty plan." We just open ourselves up, I think, to a lot of stress. Stress is bad for you. It's bad for your health. It's bad for your peace of mind. It's bad for your relationships. The passage at hand this morning teaches how to deal with stress. Not directly, but through the example of Mary and Martha. Through having a proper attitude, a proper understanding of Jesus' ministry, and keeping proper priorities, we can reduce stress and develop a deeper love and appreciation for the Lord. The first thing I want you to note from this text is we are to maintain a proper attitude. Now note the setting here. Jesus is traveling along. He enters a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she lives in this home with her sister Mary. Now, anyway, if you remember the story of Mary and Martha, they lived in Bethany, and they had a brother by the name of Lazarus, correct? So we know from John 11 that they lived in Bethany, and Lazarus was the one that Jesus raised from the dead. Well, at Martha's home, Mary sits at Jesus' feet to be taught. Now, from what I understand, this is sort of unusual given first century Jewish custom. Women were not afforded this kind of an education to be able to sit at the feet of a rabbi like this and be directly taught in this fashion. So this is sort of revolutionary in Jesus' day and age to do something like this. So Jesus was way ahead of the curve in terms of women's rights and things like that. Biblically, oftentimes we're told that Christianity suppresses women and stifles women, keeps them barefoot and pregnant and all this sort of stuff, and keeps them ignorant. And that's not the case at all. Christianity has elevated everyone, whether you're male, female, all races, all nationalities, all cultures, that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you find your status elevated and lifted up. At any rate, look at verse 40. This is the crux of the issue. They're in Martha's home. Jesus is teaching, and Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Kind of reminds you of the old Laurel and Hardy movies. Oliver Hardy gets upset and he says, "Stanley, why don't you do something to help me?" That's kind of what's going on here. Verse 40 is the crux of the issue. Martha is distracted by all her work. She's evidently preparing a meal here for Jesus. But I want you to note that she reveals stress in two ways. First of all, she doubts Jesus' concern. "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me? Don't you care that I'm doing all of this work and no one's helping me?" And I think if we're not careful when under stress, we will question God's concern for us. We kind of talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. You know, oftentimes we can point a finger at God and say, this is your fault. Why aren't you doing something to take care of the situation? If we're not careful, we can question God's love. We can question His concern. Here the stress is relatively minor. As Martha prepares a meal for Jesus. And it could be that it's even a little bit more than that, because she might be preparing a meal for all the disciples as well. So there's a lot of work, and Martha would like to listen to Jesus too. Hey, Mary's not the only one that wants to hear Jesus teach. I'd like to hear it. So Martha questions Jesus' concern and sense of fairness. "Don't you care that I'm the one doing all the work and Mary's not lifting a finger?" Now, I've noted many times over the years something that we often see in God's people throughout the Scriptures, that people will question God when they're under stress. Remember the story of Ruth. Naomi said, "Look, Ruth, Orpah, you don't want to hang out with me. Man, God has put the touch on me. You know, I'm bad company. Don't hang around with me, because you go back to your people." Of course, Orpah does, Ruth doesn't. "But go back to your people, because God has put a curse upon me for all practical purposes. He has raised His hand against me. Don't hang out with me. You'll only find trouble." She goes back to the town where she was from, which of course was Bethlehem. And everybody says, "Look, it's Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara," which is bitter, because God has made me bitter. She questioned God's mercy. She questioned His love. Jeremiah does the same thing. Jeremiah is given a ministry where nobody listens and he only gets beat up and thrown in jail for preaching. So what happens to Jeremiah? He says, God, You lied to me. You've cheated me. You've robbed me. You've put me in this miserable ministry. Nobody listens to me. You won't let me out of this. It's not fair. It's not right. Psalm 73 is another classic example of someone who raises up their voice to God and says, look, God, life is not fair. What's going on when the wicked prosper and I worship You and I don't prosper? So there's something wrong here. What's wrong with a picture where my children die, where my children get sick, where I can't pay the bills? What's wrong with this picture where everything in my life seems to be chaos, but the rich, they're happy and content and they're gathered around all their family and children. They have lavish banquets and things and they seem to die in peace. That's not fair. Where's the justice in that? Mark 4:28, which is Mark's version of Jesus waking up on the boat and calming the storm. Remember that situation? We already talked about it here in the Gospel of Luke back in chapter 8. But in Mark's version, in Mark chapter 4, when the storm hits, the disciples wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? We find that in Scripture quite often. And we find it here. Relatively minor, but again, I can identify. It's the little things that always get to me. Not necessarily the big things. Don't you care that nobody's helping me, you know, make the salad? Don't you care that she won't even help make the coffee? Don't you care that, you know, she's not setting the table or arranging the flowers or in the centerpiece or whatever the case might be? Don't you care about any of this? But look at Jesus' gentle rebuke. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. There's one important thing here. There's one thing that is more needful. And Mary has chosen that, the good part. She's listening to me. That's more important than all these preparations, which shall not be taken away from her. What she is learning now, what she is experiencing, is something that she'll be able to carry with her all of her life. This is the most important thing. You're worried about these things, as important as they might be, they're not really the right priority. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But I want you to know, Jesus does not say, how dare you question me? Don't you realize I'm a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords? No. He shows gentleness and understanding. Now friends, we need to be careful here. But I think God has a level of tolerance and understanding in these sorts of situations. The Lord knows our hearts when we're stressed, when we're grieved, when we're sincere but perhaps immature, as opposed to merely whining out of selfishness. Remember Israel in the wilderness? We don't have any food to eat. We don't have any meat to eat. We don't have any water. Wah, wah, wah. Call the wambulance. God got tired of it and He punished them. He was angry with them. He's not angry with Martha. God has a level of understanding for people who are sincerely stressed, who are sincerely concerned about questions of justice and right and wrong. Psalm 73, Jeremiah, Naomi, those sorts of things. But we shouldn't make a habit out of questioning God as though somehow He is our cosmic butler or He's our Santa Claus who sits ready to jump at our every small request as though He's answerable to us. That's the wrong attitude. Give Martha credit here, friends. When she had a problem, where did she go? She went to the Master. That's what we should do. But our attitude should be one of humble and submissive trust, always remembering that He loves us, He cares about us, that He'll never drop the ball, and that He's always concerned with our plight. By lashing out at God, we only add to our stress. Because we now doubt the greatest and only real source for hope, adding even more weight to our shoulders and making us feel even more alone. Change that attitude and trust God to help. Now, the second thing I want you to note, another sign of Martha's stressed attitude is in her remarks about Mary. First, she has the wrong attitude towards the Lord. Now, she has the wrong attitude about Mary. Look at verse 40 again. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Mary's the one in the wrong here. Mary's got a problem, Lord. Deal with it. Fix it. Stress oftentimes causes us to lash out at others and find scapegoats for our predicament and accuse those who oftentimes have done nothing wrong at all. As we will soon see, Jesus says Mary is in the right And it's Martha who is skewed in her thinking. At any rate, maybe our anger and our frustration, our bitterness towards others, is really a reflection of our own jealous or unforgiving or proud heart. Martha's patience has worn out. Her temper has flared. Her blood pressure has gone up because she's angry with Mary. Before we lash out at others, maybe we need to check and see if our bitter attitude stems from our own spiritual deficiencies, stems from our own lack of spiritual awareness or insight. When you think to yourself, so-and-so thinks he's so smart, or I don't get anything from my Sunday school class, or she isn't very friendly, or that individual, they've been a Christian for all these years, how come they're getting all the gravy? You know, I've been a Christian for many, many years, and they're relatively new at this. How come they're getting all this recognition and praise? And they got this position in the church that I wanted, or whatever the case might be. Whatever the case, reflect for a moment on your own spiritual condition. Maybe the problem's not with them or with others. Maybe the problem is with me. If we unload what is really bothering us, we will lower our stress level when we get it right with the Lord. Well, secondly, I want you to note that we not only maintain a proper attitude towards God and people, we have to have a balanced theology. A balanced theology, verses 40 through 42. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, several reasons. First of all, John 17, Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And in a sense, that sums up both the reasons Jesus came. Jesus came first and foremost to glorify the Father, and he also came to minister, to work for the Lord, to do the work that God had commanded him to do. So he came to glorify God. He came to do the works that God sent him to do. As Jesus himself said, Mark 10, 45, I did not come to be, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus glorified God and ministered to people, doing God's work. Now, when Jesus said he came not to be ministered to, he didn't mean that we weren't supposed to serve him at all. We are to bow to him. We're to bow to his lordship. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are to do his will. If any man wants to follow Jesus, then we must walk as he walked. So what Jesus meant when he says, I did not come to be ministered to, he didn't mean don't serve me at all as your Lord and Master. What he meant was, I did not come to earth to be catered to. I did not come to earth to be waited on hand and foot. I did not come to earth and expect people just to fawn all over me as though I were, put in a position where you're a slave to me for my every whim. But know what Martha is doing. She's attempting to serve Jesus in the very way that Jesus said he didn't come to receive. That's why Martha is stressed out. She's working feverishly, thinking that that's what Jesus wants, when what he wants most is for us to rest in him. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't appreciate Martha's efforts. Certainly, he does. He knows she wants to please him. There's nothing wrong with wanting to please the Lord. Jesus is not questioning Martha's motives. He's questioning her actions. Martha is waiting on Jesus. But our text plainly teaches that Mary better understands that Jesus came to serve, to guide, and to teach, and that she, Mary, is eager to listen to him and learn, and she's chosen the better of the two. In her attempts to serve Jesus, Martha is missing out on what Jesus offers: peace with God, spiritual wellness and power, biblical insight, and so forth. I'm reminded, and this is kind of an aside, but I'm reminded of another portion of Scripture. Remember when a woman came and anointed Jesus with precious oil, and they all complained and said that this could have been given to the poor? And Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you, but I'm not always going to be here. And we could even apply that here. You know, what's more important? There's always going to be dinners to fix. There's always going to be meals to prepare, but you're not going to have a chance to sit at my feet every day and listen to me teach personally. So in a sense, that's what's being done here. What Jesus is saying is essentially the same thing. Martha is missing out on what Jesus gives to Mary and what he wants to give to her. Peace with God, spiritual wellness, biblical insight, guidance, spiritual truth, greater spiritual maturity, and so forth. Richard Baxter, who was a great Puritan pastor from the 1600s, once wrote these words, "It is the first and great work of ministers of Christ to acquaint men with the God that made them and is their happiness, to open to them the treasures of His goodness, and to tell them of the glory that is in His presence, which all His chosen people shall enjoy. Having shown the right end, our next work is to acquaint them with the right means of attaining it." In other words, what's the main function of a pastor is to get you to know God, His glory, His gifts, His goodness, and His mercy. To understand Him, and then to find out how to receive the gifts of God. To attain the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. He revealed to us the Father. He revealed to us God's glory. He revealed to us God's love. And He tells us how to know Him and how to enter heaven. And this is what Jesus is doing with Mary and Martha. But Martha is missing out because in her unbalanced idea of who Jesus is, she sees Jesus only as one that we serve and not one who serves us. And we can do the same. We stress ourselves by ministering. We can preach, we can teach, we can visit, we can witness, we can serve, we can cook, we can clean, we'll participate in various church ministries. We can get involved with all kinds of efforts and things going on at the church. All of them are good things. But we fail to let Jesus to minister to us. Martha has things backwards. She attempts to serve Jesus without first knowing and hearing Him. She needs to remember, as we need to remember, that our service to God is grounded in His service to us. Which brings us to our last point. We are to have proper priorities. First of all, have a proper attitude towards God and men. Secondly, have a balanced theology, which leads naturally into our third point. Have proper priorities. Verses 41 and 42. "The Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, and that won't be taken from her.'" Some have conjectured from this passage that Jesus is teaching the superiority of the contemplative life. That the superior Christian is a monk or a hermit who lives all alone by a cave and just thinks about God, reads their scriptures, and prays. Walks through the woods and adores all of God's creation and just soaks in all of God's goodness. It is claimed by some that Jesus is teaching here that those sorts of people are on a higher spiritual plane than those who work for a living. That Martha is an inferior Christian because here she's down here on this mundane level, while Mary, she's on a superior level because she's up here sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, friends, that's not what the Scriptures teach. I've told you many times that the pastor of a church is no more worthy of God's goodness than the pastor of a church or a missionary or a seminary professor is no more spiritual necessarily than a bricklayer or a plumber or a secretary or a doctor or a lawyer. We are to serve God where we are. He gives us all vocations. He gives us all callings. He calls us to be His ministers where we are. He doesn't call us all to go into the pastorate. He doesn't call us all to go on the mission field. He calls us to be His people wherever we are and minister in our little corner of the universe. So Jesus is not teaching that we should give up all these mundane pursuits. Because if we did, we'd go hungry. What he's saying is that the priorities just need to be reversed. You see, when one's understanding of Jesus is out of balance, which we just noticed, where we misunderstand Jesus' mission, our priorities get skewed. See, Martha wants to serve without hearing. But that's like driving a car before you put any gasoline in it. Israel in the wilderness and in Jesus' temptation, remember the scripture that is used both places? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You need bread, but you also need to hear the Word of God. You need to have proper priorities where God's Word guides you and directs you so that in mundane affairs you're doing His will. In other words, don't reverse the priorities. We have to feed off God's Word first and then take care of physical things. How does God want me to treat my employees? How does God want me to treat my employer? How does God want me to treat my wife, my children, my parents? How does God want me to go about my daily duties? What kinds of words and actions should I perform under certain circumstances? When I'm around non-Christians, there are certain things I can say and I should verbalize things in a certain way. When I'm around Christians, perhaps I can speak in a different fashion, in a different way. The Scriptures tell us all of these things. It gives us answers to all these things. But you can't first serve God effectively until you are first are in tune with His Word. And that's why we're stressed out at times. We're out of fuel. We're out of our batteries are dead, as it were. Too often we minister in our flesh without first allowing Jesus to minister to us. Filling our tanks, recharging our batteries, learning from His Word, going to Him in prayer, seeking His face, relaxing in Him. Even Jesus would get away and go to quiet places and just pray and get away from the crowds and get away from the busyness in order to have His battery recharged. And see, what Martha is doing here is she's ministering to Jesus, but she first hasn't yet listened to Jesus to know how to best serve Him. Turn back, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Of course, we just read a portion of Psalm 119 today. Let's start with verse 1. Now, not every one of these verses is going to illustrate my point. But if you notice how many of these psalms will say, "Allow me to hear your word, and then I will do this." Or, "I did this in response to your word." Look at verse 1. "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." Well, how'd that happen? How can you walk an upright life and do what is pleasing to God? Who walk in the law of the Lord. God's Word teaches you that. "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek them with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways." In other words, the Word of God, we absorb it, we study it, we understand it, we learn it, and then we walk righteously. "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." In other words, the Word of God takes priority, then we hear it, we keep it. "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." In other words, God gives us His statutes, we keep them, and then we have a clear conscience. We go back into God's Word, and yeah, I stack up well, not in my own strength, but because God has taught me, and I have learned from His Word, and now as I go back to His Word, I can look at His Word and say, yes, I have fulfilled and have done and accomplished and kept the things that God says for us to keep in His Word. "I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." But I learn them first, then I give thanks and have an upright heart. You see, that's the pattern. The pattern is, based upon God's Word, here's how I live. Based upon God's Word, here's how I act. Based upon God's Word, here's how I speak. That's the order. Teach me your Word so that I will accomplish your will. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But how do we know what He commands until we listen to Him? The order of priority is hear, then serve. Listen, then go. Hearken, then obey. When we reverse the order, like Martha, two things can happen. First, we become stale. We perform dead ritual like the Pharisees. Our service becomes nothing more than obligation to form with no heart substance to our worship, to our service. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15? The story there is where Saul was supposed to kill, utterly destroy the Amalekites. Every one of them. Men, women, children, and animals. Now that's a question that we can deal with sometime. How can a just God want to kill babies? The Scriptures say that. I'll speak directly into the microphone. God said it. It happened. That's what was supposed to be done. The judge of all the earth shall do right. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it now. It's a different subject. But kill everything, even the animals, even the babies. Wipe out the Amalekites. Well, he doesn't. He saves King Agag alive. He saves the animals, the best ones, so he can sacrifice to God in direct conflict with what God told him to do. Well, then he starts performing all these sacrifices. He's doing a good thing, right? He's sacrificing animals to God. No, it's not a good thing because it is expressly forbidden by God. He was supposed to wipe out everything. So Samuel shows up and he says, "Hey, Saul, what's going on here?" "Well, it's not my fault. They wanted to keep all the best animals, and it's not my fault. But we're sacrificing. That's a good thing, right?" What does Samuel say? "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to hearken is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams." In other words, you're not doing a good thing if you're not doing what God told you to do. Even if it seems like a spiritual thing, it's not a spiritual thing if it's not something that comes from God's Word. So you must first listen to God's Word, then we'll know what to do. And doing what God forbids isn't doing God's will. Secondly, when we seek to serve before we hear, we forfeit spirituality and we don't enjoy God. God becomes just one more duty to perform, one more deadline to meet, one more obligation to go through, and we burn out. Because we haven't first sat at Jesus' feet and been refreshed. We have not first bowed to the Holy Spirit's power and been renewed. You know, there are four options here. We can not hear and not serve. We can hear and not serve. We can not hear and serve. And that's what we're talking about today. We don't listen before we serve God and we get ourselves burned out and stressed. And then number four is hear and then serve, which is where we should be. When we live number four, hear and serve, we'll serve with more patience, we'll serve with less frustration, more joy, less stress. When we hear then serve, when we learn at His feet by way of worship and prayer and Bible study, we will be refreshed and resharpened. Psalm 63. Let's look at Psalm 63 very quickly as we close. Verse 1. Verses 1 through 5. Now let's go down to verse 8. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Now look at verse 5. "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." Note this. "I seek you as one in a weary land where there's no water. And having sought and found," he says, "my soul is satisfied." I've been renewed. My soul's been replenished. My batteries have been recharged. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." May we first seek God that our souls might be renewed as with fat and with marrow, as the psalmist says. May we be re-strengthened. May we be re-sharpened, retooled, reinvigorated with the power of God. When we learn the lesson that Jesus is teaching Martha here, our joy will increase, stress will be reduced, and our faith will grow. I trust Martha learned the lesson. May we learn it as well. Turn in your hymn books, please, to